Father, as we come unto you this morning, we have so much to be thankful for, and we are thankful. Lord, you heal our diseases, you provide for our needs, you watch over the details of our lives, and we do appreciate that. And Lord, we pray for each family here that there will be peace and health and safety for them, Lord. We need your help in these days. We're asking for it in Jesus' name. We pray you'll be with the children as they're being instructed. Bless their teachers. Make the word real to them. And you know what is needed here. You know the hearts of the people and their needs. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will minister Jesus where the need is. And I thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. All right, we're going to read in John 14, 1 through 24. I haven't preached on this in a while. I know it's very familiar to some of you, so if you'll bear with me. A little repetitious. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on me the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. Now, this first part of this is a familiar passage. Bill, I'd like to, on verses 2 and 3 and 4, put up the New American Standard, if you will. I use the NIV a great deal because it's good plain English, and I find that, I'll tell you how I started on the NIV, because people have said, what are you using that? And I'll tell you how I started on it. I was making some study guides of the book of Romans and Galatians and so on, and as I was trying to interpret the scripture, I looked at several different translations to try to get the meaning. And then I said to myself, how would I say it? How would I say this after looking at the King James, New American Standard, NIV, interlinear Greek, forget the author of that. Barry's interlinear Greek and some others. And I said to myself, how would I say this? And almost every time the NIV was word for word the way that I would have said it. And that's what started me on the NIV. But I have noticed on, not often, but in one or two passages, I think that they have tried to make the Bible understandable to people in terms of the general background of Christians. And in so doing, they have fudged a little on the text. It's innocent. It's not a device to try to get people off the target or anything. In fact, it's an attempt to try to make the Bible comprehensible to people. But in this particular passage, John 14, 2 and 3 and 4, they have gone with a traditional understanding that the Lord is talking about mansions in heaven, even though they don't use mansions, they use rooms, which is the proper translation of the Greek. But nonetheless, they leave the flavor that it's talking about us going to heaven to live in rooms. But that is their attempt to make the Bible friendly and comprehensible to people in terms of their background. But it's not literally true, and it misses something very important. And perhaps we can see it in the NASB up here. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know if you can see the difference there, but some words have been inserted in the NIV, like I am going there. Now, see, I don't think that doesn't say. See, it says I am going to prepare a place for you. How many see that? But the NIV says I am going there. And the accent, actual accent, if one would be true to the Greek language, the actual accent is not on our going there. It's on our going to Christ. Now, you may say, well, what is the big difference there? They have inserted the word there. It is not in the Greek text. As I say, they're just trying to be helpful and friendly. And go with tradition. But now we know the way the Lord is moving in these days, and the accent is on Christ dwelling in us and us dwelling in Christ, that Christ is not inviting us to a place, but to Himself. Now, I don't know if you can see the importance of that, but there's a very big difference between going to a place and going to Christ. One time, the church was kind enough to send Audrey and me on our 50th anniversary to England as a reward, I guess, whatever it was, acknowledgement that we had been married for 50 years. And anyway, when we were there, we went to see the Buckingham Palace and there, and when they come and they change the guard and all those wonderful things there. But you see, we were there. But we were not invited to see the king or the queen. See the difference? Anybody can go there. But you don't get to see the King of England or the Queen of England unless you are particularly invited by their majesties. How many see that? Can you see the difference between going there and going to a place? Now, it's very important in these days because Jesus does not want our attention focused on another place or things. He wants our attention focused on Him. See, that Jesus loves us. And He doesn't want us thinking, oh, how wonderful when I get there and I don't have any more income tax. He wants us to think how wonderful it is to be with Him. Does that make sense to you? Well, that's what the language actually says. It doesn't talk about a place, even though that's in our tradition. Now, whether there's mansions there or not, I do not know. I may find out pretty soon. But I'm for it if there is. But we have to be faithful to the Bible because God is moving today. The times are dangerous. We can see that. And we've got to know Christ. And we've got to press closer to Him. And anyway, it's a love affair. You know, if some man is interested in a young lady and he thinks, oh man, she's at Ensville and everything, and then she hears around the circuit that what she's after is his car. You see, that can kind of put the chill on the grapefruit. You see that? I thought she loved me, but what she's telling her friends is, I'm a hunk, but what this car. So it makes a big difference whether your heart is after Jesus or after getting out of trouble. Sometimes going after Jesus can get you in trouble. Through history, it's got a lot of people martyred. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You know, when you think about that, he's talking to Jewish men. And he's saying, you trust in God? Yeah, we trust in God, shalom, and all that. Trust in me? Whoa. Wait a minute. A carpenter's son. So he must have had a lot going for him that those men didn't flee for their lives. In my Father's house. Now, here's where our good old American self-centeredness comes in. We don't even see the Father's house. All we see is there are mansions. Whoa! You never thought that you might have to dust the rooms. Not giving enough thought. The accent is not on what we're getting out of it. It's on what God is getting out of it. Well, you say, does God have a house? Well, He's got a throne in heaven, we're told. Some kind of a temple there. But God, now we were told this in the 7th chapter of Acts, the first martyr of the church, Stephen, when he was talking to the Sanhedrin, he said, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands. What house will you build me? And he was quoting the 66th chapter of Isaiah. Now, the Sanhedrin didn't want to hear that. But it's extremely important that God, that we understand that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is building a house for himself. We might look at the last three verses in Ephesians, the second chapter. That's the burden of this morning. Almost always the Lord waits till I get to church to tell me what to preach on. But, well, I don't usually give you canned fruit, but this burden came to me clearly last Tuesday, and I knew all week this is it. In fact, I got a chance to look up some scriptures in advance. Now, look at this carefully. In my Father's house. Let's think about God for a change instead of us. Can you live with that? Let's think about God for a while, about what He's going to get out of it, rather than what we're going to get out of it. Can you live with that? That's a sign of maturity when we think about others more than we do ourselves. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now that includes the apostles of the New Testament and the prophets of the Old, all of whom were Jewish, incidentally. Christ Jesus himself being the what? Now when you say cornerstone, you're talking about a coin. Do they use that term anymore? Where's Orion? They don't talk about cornerstones anymore? They talk about coins anymore? Well, things have gone past. Well, anyway, it used to be when they'd make a big building like a post office or something, they would establish a cornerstone, and sometimes there'd be dignitaries there with a shovel in their hand, but no blisters on their hands. And they would, that, and the building is measured from that. The building is measured from the cornerstone. So, the cornerstone is not the building. Okay, it won't keep the rain off your head. The cornerstone, you can't go in and buy stamps at the cornerstone. But the cornerstone establishes, this is where the building is. This is the direction. This is where it's going to be laid out. And there's no question about that. We aren't going to wander around the plot to figure out where we're going to build. The cornerstone's been laid, that's it. And everything comes from there. Is that all right, Orion? Will that wash? Okay, I don't know what you call it today. Probably in the tract house, you don't have a cornerstone. But you do on a big building, probably due to this day. Now, that tells us something about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? What does it tell us? He's not the whole building, doesn't it? Now, in another place, in Zechariah, it tells us he is the capstone. That was important in ancient architecture because the capstone would serve to hold the building together. So he's the cornerstone, and he's the capstone. But that's not enough for a house. See how important that idea is? What house will you build me? Well, does God need a house? Apparently, the Bible says he does. Hard to think of. God has a need? Yeah, he needs a house. Guess who the house is? You. Surprise, surprise. From whom the whole building, the building in my Father's house, the building being fit together. At night we have a thing called supply time, being fit together by every joint. Is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So the church, the purpose of the church is to be a dwelling place for God. That's the purpose of the church. You ever wonder what the church is? The church is the dwelling place of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And as we read down in this chapter, we see that he's telling them that when I'm speaking and acting, what you're seeing is the Father. And the reason for that is because Christ is the dwelling place of the Father. He is the beginning of the great structure that God is creating that will show God's glory for eternity. In my Father's house, in whom you also are being built. Built. Now, in any building, and Orion and other construction people can tell you, Stan with his drywall and everything, there's a lot that goes into a building. And you and I are being built. So that means that our life is not going to continue like we're just ordinary people going around and saying, God bless all I'm doing. We've got to attend to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us so that we're built appropriately for God. Now, when we come to Christ as a new Christian, we are not suitable as a house for God because we are not reconciled in our personality to God. There's a lot of things that we do that are sin. Sin is the breaking of the law, according to 1 John. But there are also many things in our personality that are not in the image of God. Here's an example of something that I've used many times that is not sin, not against the law of God, is a fickle personality. Well, that's not in God's image. God is not fickle. He doesn't change his mind every time he gets a new thought. How many are glad that God is not fickle? If he were, you and I would be in deep trouble because the older we get in the Lord, the more responsibility we have, the more we're attacked by the enemy. The only thing that keeps us going is God's faithfulness. Can you say amen? The only thing that keeps us going is God's faithfulness, that he's not fickle. Well, it's not sin, but it's not a person, it's not the image of God, and therefore we cannot. Now listen, we talk a lot about bearing witness. Well, when we bear witness, what we're doing is showing to the world the person, the way, the will of God, and his eternal purpose in Christ. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Huh? Isn't that what we're doing? Aren't we bearing witness? Aren't we showing? We're not telling. You know, in court, you can't tell about any hearsay or any, I heard about it in church. That's hearsay. You don't want to stand up in court. You can't give hearsay. The lawyer will strike you down. Hearsay. And the judge says, what does he say when you say here?
Sustain.
Sustain. We have a judge in the house. That helps us. He says, sustain. And, you know, that. And I think sometimes the people in the world do that when we try to tell them about Jesus, but they look at our life, and it's not the image of God. And so we go on with a bunch of stuff, and they're thinking hearsay. I remember that happened to me once when I was in the Marine Corps. I got converted in the Marine Corps, and I was told, testify to everybody you see. Testify to everybody you see. Well, I was trying to be obedient. We were in a chow line. Behind me, there was this huge Marine. He was about 6'2", as I remember. And I turned around, and I said, I want to tell you what the Lord has done for me. Well, I've been saved a couple of weeks. He said, what? I couldn't think of one thing. I couldn't even think of what it meant to be saved or anything. Well, that's hearsay. I had been taught well by the navigators. I knew what I believed, but I couldn't think of anything at that time. I hadn't had a time. That was 61 years ago. I've got a couple of incidents in my life since that time. I could say something that the Lord, want to tell me? Have you got till tomorrow morning? I'll tell you. Well, anyway, the world, our country, needs a witness. We need people who don't just talk about Jesus, but who show forth Jesus in themselves, in their words, in their deeds, and in their thoughts, so people can look at us And they can see the new covenant. They can see the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Because otherwise it's hearsay. See, we're just saying something we were taught in Sunday school. Well, there's a place for that. I'm not against that. But it's still hearsay. And you remember in 1 John, he says, that which we have seen and our ears have heard, what our hands have handled, that's a testimony. 1 John, first chapter. That's a testimony. So God wants us to be witnesses. How many believe that? He wants every Christian to show forth in himself or herself the person of Christ. Now, that is a living stone in God's house. See, that's what God wants. He can't come down here. If God came down here in the middle of Poway, sat on his throne, I tell you, we'd all be incinerated. The world would come. Everybody wants to see God, but we couldn't stand his glory. But a person can see you. And see, that's what God's after. He wants to be able to live in a living temple through which he can love people, help people, counsel people, strengthen people. Isn't that what we want to do?
Yes.
We can't do it ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. We can only do it as we become the house of God. Now, God dwells only in Jesus Christ. So, that means that Christ must be formed in us so God can dwell in that. Christ is the house of God. Okay. When he's in us, we become a room in that house, but only because Christ is in us. God will not dwell in Adam. Adam is not reconciled to God in his personality. God will dwell in Christ. So the more of Christ we have, the more potential we have to have God in us. Because God dwells in Christ. I hope that isn't too swift for you. That's simple enough if you stop to think about it. Well, that has significance for the way we conduct our daily life. Because, obviously, if what God is doing is building, if we're being built, then there's something each day that's going to have to happen. Something built that day in us, and for that to be true, we have to be in the place where we can hear from the Lord. Does that make sense to you? We've got to be walking with the Lord. We've got to be where we can hear Jesus. Now, that's not as hard as it seems. But it does require that we not get totally involved in the world to where we're so crushed with busyness and responsibility and care that we can't hear the Lord. And he can't build in us because we're not in contact with him. It's as simple as that. And our culture is terrible in that respect, in that there are so many opportunities, the cash flow pressure is so great that there's very few of us that have what it takes to listen to Jesus. Are you listening to Jesus these days? Or are you too busy? If you're too busy, you're not being built. If you're not being built, where are you? Hoping to go there. Well, that isn't there, isn't that? That was inserted by the good people of the NIV. You're not going there, you're going to him. And to go to him, he wants you to come to him more often than once on Sunday morning. He wants you to come to him at all times, every day and all through the night. You say, that's too rich for my blood. Well, you have to kind of grow into it. You can't clean and jerk 400 pounds the first time you try. And you can't learn to walk with Jesus every minute of the day when you first begin, but you can make a stab at it. You can take your busy day by the neck and ask God to give you 15 minutes to spend with the Lord. And when you're starting out, 15 minutes is an eternity. By the time you spend 5 minutes, you look at your watch, well, think, I've been here an hour and it's 5 minutes. But after you get used to it, an hour to spend with the Lord is nothing. And you get in the habit of asking the Lord about everything you're doing during the day. You might as well, it's as easy to do that as it is to worry. It's as easy to look to Jesus as it is to worry. So it's just a case of choice on your part. Choose how you want to live. You can live under the American culture and press down, and it's getting worse, and the morals of the thing are getting unspeakable. I can't even mention them in church. And you live in that mess if you want to, or you can spend time with the Lord. And if your job doesn't permit it, pray and ask God to give you time and strength and the desire during the day to spend some time with Him. Make sense? If you want to be built. We are being built together into what? A dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, that does not mean that because we have the Spirit, we have the Father. It doesn't mean that. The Spirit is a milieu through whom God and Christ work. Keep in mind as we read this chapter that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are unique persons. They're one in that they dwell together in perfect reconciliation, and God wants us to be in that too. He wants us to be one in the Father, in the Son. But never lose sight of the fact that they are unique persons. Because if you do, a lot of the New Testament will become incomprehensible. Jesus is a person. The Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when we're baptized in water, we're baptized into these three names. And the Holy Spirit can work independently, so to speak, in Acts where he said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul to the work whereunto I have called them." That's the Holy Spirit's authority in the church because Jesus is not here. So you'll need to keep that in your mind as we read here, or you'll become confused. Is Jesus the Father? Isn't he the Father? What? The truth is the Father dwells in Jesus. See? Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." That didn't mean that Paul was Christ. Even though he said, "It's not I who am living, but Christ." So you could take that to mean that when you met Paul, you were meeting Christ. Yes and no. That's the same way with Christ and the Father. Is he the Father? No. When you know him, do you know the Father? Yes. See? But they are unique as to person. Otherwise, Gethsemane and Christ's prayer makes no sense. He wasn't praying to himself. So anyway, that's important to understand that because this passage in John is very key to what God is doing on in our day. All right. In my Father's house. That's the important thing, that God has what God wants. Can you say amen? You know, we used to in the old days, before we got so self-centered, the different catechisms and things of the old churches used to say man was made for the glory of God. You know what we're saying today? God was made for the glory of man. We've turned it around. We were made for God's glory and His purposes. Say amen.
Amen.
Come on. Boy, if we get that reversed, trying to make Christ the head butler of the church, we're going nowhere. We've got to get a little more reverence in the church toward God. Do you know that? I mean, the charismatic move is a good movement, but sometimes it does get kind of flashy. And we're thinking about, Andrew's been directing, and Stan already, as you saw this morning, directing us back to some of the old hymns. They are so instructional, it's pathetic. You want to know something? Some of those old hymns, and Andrew's been talking about the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, they are more current than the current songs. Come on. They're more current than the current songs. And Judge says he wants to hear some played on the organ, so maybe tonight, I don't know if Andrew's ready for that tonight, that's up to David Wagner, but one of these times we're going to present to you the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Hallelujah. Boy, there was stuff in those old songs. All right, now, if it were not so, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, what he's saying is, you're looking at me. I'm the temple of God, but I'm not the only room in the house. If that weren't the case, if Christ were the only house of God, Christianity would be altogether different from what it is. because we would be dealing with Christ as a person who was born of a virgin, crucified for our sins, and rose from the dead on the third day, and we welcome his back as king. That would be true if he were the only house of God. But because he is the cornerstone in a great structure, it is not only that Christ is with us, but Christ is in us. And that's all the difference in the world. Because if Christ were with you and you knew him as a person, greatest thing on earth. But for Christ to be in you changes the whole scene. Because that means that you have to, if Christ were with you, you'd have to make some changes in your behavior and your way of life. But for Christ to be in you and to become a room in the house of God makes total demands. It means that you have to die on the cross with Christ and be born again, which is Christ being born and formed in you, which is a day-by-day experience. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord to be a Christian. That's the Bible definition of a Christian. And the reason for that is because in order for us to become a room in God's house, we have to be changed from the inside. Have you ever gone and maybe rented, that wouldn't work like that, but maybe bought an old fixer-upper? Anybody in here ever bought a fixer-upper? There's a man back there bought a fixer-upper. That's why God brought you this morning, brother, there, so there'd be one hand. All right. When you go in, you see, that's what we are. We're fixer-uppers. Every one of us, we're fixer-uppers. And you go in there, and you don't leave it like it is. What are some of the things you did, brother?
Well, where do I start?
That's what God says. Where do I start? Well, it has to be painted. You might have to fix the roof, the holes in the drywall, new carpet. And you're going to fix it up the way you want it. Maybe they've got a bunch of little rooms there. You bust out the walls so that the dining room and the kitchen are together. Because everybody has a dining room, but they eat in the kitchen. Did you ever notice that? Us poor folks. Now, if there's a lot of patricians out there, you don't understand that. But us poor folks eat in the kitchen a lot of times. But anyway, that's what God says. You're a fixer-upper. That's what you are. You're a fixer-upper. Okay, if that's the case, then we have to pay attention, because when God gets down, let's say we're a fickle person, as I said, because he deals with sin. We know that. He deals with immorality. He deals with hatred. He deals with revenge. He deals with these things. But he's also dealing with what it says in the 45th Psalm. It's the fine needlework. The fine needlework. And then you get into things like carelessness and being a braggart. You know, there's nothing in the Ten Commandments about being a braggart. But God, that's not God's image. And it certainly turns people off, doesn't it? Christians come on, you know, if you don't believe what I believe, you're going straight to hell in a handbasket. You know, that's the way we come on to people. Come to our Sunday school and save, get yourself saved. You know, well, there's a place for that. But, you know, with some people that turns off. Oswald Chambers says, they smell the gunpowder and they don't like it. But if you come on, he says, give an answer for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. Well, everybody likes that. They like somebody that's meek and acts kind of humble, and you're probably a better person than I am, but I want to tell you about Jesus, you know. People appreciate that, don't they? So God wants to get not only the great sins out of our life, adultery and lying and hatred and murder and violence and drugs and all the rest of it, but he also wants that fine needlework, because we can't bear a true witness of God if we're a braggart, because God is not a braggart. See, we're not bearing witness of the Lord. We can't say, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. Paul could say that. Paul could say, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. I'm not living anymore. It's Christ who's living in me. Say, can I ever get there? Sure you can get there. This is a big deal. You're not an endless fountain of imperfection. If God can stretch forth the heavens, he certainly can do something with you. Is it true? Or are you so profound that God himself cannot fix it up? All right, now here's where our dear NIV goes a little astray. He says, I am going there to prepare a place for you. But what he's talking about is a place in himself. He's going, and where did he go? He went to the cross. And until he did, there was no place for us in Christ, in the Father's house. But you see, when they opened up his side with the spear, that was symbolic. And he was saying, there's a place in me for you. Think of it. There's a place in me for you. That's altogether different than being with Jesus. As wonderful as that is, but when he says, honey, there's a place in me for you. Isn't that wonderful? See, you can, in this passage, you can feel the love of Christ reaching out. I want you to be with me where I am. Where is he? In the Father. See, in the bosom of the Father. He's always there. Even when he was on earth, he was. That's what the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Not will be, not was. He's always I am, is. He's all, even on earth, he was in the bosom of the Father. And you can be in Christ though you're on earth. And if you're in Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 3:1, you're already at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually. You're already there. You're in him. He made a place for you in himself. It's a love story. The Bible is a love story. That's why if you open your Bible and just crack it in the middle, guess what you'll come to? Song of Solomon. Because it's a love story. Christ's love for us is very great. It's beyond comprehension. So we'll take a little fudging here with the NIV and say, I am going there. He's going to the cross to prepare a place for us. Until he did, we could not access the Father in any way. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. No one. I will come back and take you to be with me. Can you feel him? What he's saying is, I want you to be with me. He's not saying, I want you to be there. He's saying, I want you to be with me. See the difference? I want you to be with me. Well, think about love. And you make sense to you. He's not saying, oh, I just want you up here as I can see you every once in a while on the fourth floor of your mansion. I want you to be with me. Me, with me. That's what the man is saying. And I will take you to be with me where I am. That's in the bosom of the Father. You know the way to the place where I am going. Place. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Good question. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to heaven except through me. Can you say amen?
No.
I caught something. You've got to pay attention. What does he say? The Father, the goal is the Father in my Father's house. Now, I want to skip down for a minute to one of Mark Overton's favorite verses. Mark gave it this to him before he ever came to this church, and then I'll go back up. But I want you to look down at John 14:23. I want you to look at that. There's something very revealing here. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now, that's very important. That's the condition. You have to do what the man said. It just isn't a matter of just believing that Jesus is God. You have to do what he says if you're going to get to be a room in God's house. You've got to do what he says. You see that? How many see that? If you love me, you will. Yeah, you say, I love you, Jesus. He says, obey my teaching. That's how you show your love for the Lord, by obeying Him. It's not an emotional thing. It's a choice you make to obey Him. My Father will love him. That's one of the first things happens. Well, doesn't God love everybody? Yes, in a way, but not in this way, obviously. And we, see the uniqueness there? See the uniqueness? We will come to him and make our home with him. Now, that word home is the same precise word in the Greek that's translated mansions in the King James Version. It's only used twice in the New Testament, this word. Once in John 14:2 and once in John 14:23. So to be really consistent, what if they use mansions in 14:2, they should use mansions in 14:23. If they use room in 14:2, they should use room in 14:23, because it's the same word. But you see, they're troubled with tradition. That's the only thing I can get out of it. We will come to him and make our home with him. How many see that? Do you? You see it? A few better. All right, Bill back there sees it. All right, back up to verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. He is. That's hard to get a hold of. How many remember where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, guess how we interpret that? I will raise people. But that isn't what it says. What does it say? I am the resurrection. It's hard to get a hold of. But all it means simply is this. When Christ begins to be formed in you, as you walk with the Lord and grow in him and pray and read your Bible, attend church and obey the Lord, Christ begins to grow in you. That's what we mean when we say, I'm growing in Christ. What we mean is Christ is growing in me. But anyway, when he is growing in you, what is growing in you is the resurrection and the life. Because he is the resurrection and the life. I'll tell you something else that's growing in you is the way is growing in you. See, if you went out here and somebody asked you the way to Escondido and you said, I am the way. They call for the boys in the white suits. We're not the way to Escondido. We can tell you the way. But Jesus doesn't tell us the way to the Father. He is the way. And the more of Christ you have, the more truth you have, because he doesn't tell you truth. He is the truth. Truth is a person. There's so much talk today about evolution and all this. Well, we don't discuss intelligent design because it's not quantifiable. We have to have we have to be able to measure it and weigh it and everything else to be science. Well, all that science tells you is how much something weighs, what color it is, whether it's plastic or brittle. That's all it tells you. It doesn't tell you what it means. So it's not really knowledge at all. It's just an observation based on our eyes and our hands, which are all illusory anyway because they're consists of electrons and optic nerves, and they're not real. But Christ himself is truth. It's hard to get a hold of because we think of truth somebody tells you. Tells us, not what somebody is inside of us. Scholars have had a long history of debating about the Godhead, whether there's one God in three, three gods in one. How does it work? I'll tell you how you come to know the Father. Let Christ be formed in you, and then you'll know. Because it's not something you can describe with the carnal mind. How God can be one with Christ and yet not be the same person. But when Christ is formed in you, you know it easily. You know you have a Father in heaven and that Christ has come to bring you to that Father. Wonderful. Start to think about it. Did you know you had a Father in heaven? Well, kind of. Yeah, you do have a Father in heaven, and He loves you very much, and He sent His Son so that you could be reconciled to Him. Simple as that. Christ came to reconcile us to God. Huh?
Yeah.
Come on. Yeah. And when you become God's house, which you become as you work with God so that He can build Christ in you, build up like that, the more that happens to you, the more able you are to bring people to Christ and to God. Because it's what's in you, and people will see that. You don't have to recite your religion. There's a time for that. But it's what you are, what you become, that people are looking for when they're going through an ordeal. And many Christians today are going through ordeals. They don't want you to come and tell them, well, if you'd only praise the Lord, you'd be fine. You wouldn't be depressed. You wouldn't have any problem. If you'd only praise the Lord, all your kids would be college president. If you'd only praise the Lord, this, that, and the other. Anybody ever lay that on you? Well, people do. And you don't need that. When you're down, looking up at the bottom, you need somebody come along and say, brother or sister, I've been there. I know exactly what you're talking about. Hang in there because I've been there and I've come out and God will bring you out. That's what they need to hear. Not if you should do this and you should do that and you should do the next thing. That's what we call getting shoulded on. Got to be careful of that. All right. All right. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. See, that it's the Father. I'm come to tell you about the Father, not about going to a place. I'm talking, come to me, I will grow in you, and I will show you the Father. Amen. Oh, what, you know, every human being, unless they're really sick beyond all sickness, has a desire for God, has a desire to know God. It's just there in us. We just love God, but sometimes religion gets in the way. Well, you can do that as you will. All right. If you really, no one comes to the Father. If you really knew me, and I'm almost through here, so don't faint away. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. Why? Because when Jesus was on earth, we didn't see Him, so to speak. We saw the house of the Father. We heard the words of the Father. The Sermon on the Mount are the words of the Father. We saw the deeds that Jesus did. Those are the deeds of God, casting out devils, healing the leper. Those are the deeds of God. The teaching is the teaching of God. Now, He wants the same thing of you and me. He wants us to grow in Christ, or to have Christ grow in us, until what we are thinking and saying and doing are Him, are Christ. And you say, that's impossible. It's not impossible at all. It's the true Christian life. Well, you say, that's too high for me. Well, you can opt yourself out of the program, but if you've got faith and desire for God, you can make it. You can be successful. You can come into the fullness of the image of God if you want to. Come on. Where's old good old Romans 8:29? Let's get good old Romans 8:29 up there. In case you don't believe, you know, whatever God says, you have a choice, don't you? You can say, I don't believe it. It's not possible. He's not thinking about what a fixer-upper I am. It's just hopeless. My father was a drunk and his father before him was a witch, you know, and so on and on. All these reasons. Or you can say, God said it. I believe it. And that finishes it. It's up to you. Huh? How do we live? By faith? Come on. And faith is an assertion on your part that God's word is true. So you can say, oh, it's hopeless. Or you can say, you said that. Whoa, I'm for it. And don't look at yourself. Look at God. Say, I think you can do it, Lord. You bet I can do it. For those God foreknew, because God knows what He's doing from the beginning of the world. How many believe that? He also predestined to be what? Conformed. That's what we're predestined to. Not to be saved. People say, well, you're predestined to be saved. I don't know where in the Bible it talks about being predestined to be saved. It says we're predestined to be changed. Changed. Do you want to be changed? You know, change is the hardest thing for human beings. Did you know that? And it's even harder for institutions. I remember when they were trying to introduce program learning into the public schools. Oh, man, you might as well kick at a brick wall as to try to get anything to change, even really change, in a social institution. It's almost impossible. People do not like change. But you know what? Until we change, we can't be conformed to the image of the Lord. Because we don't start out that way. How many people started out in the image of the Lord? You started out as a pain in the neck to your mother and your father is what you started out to. As self-centered as can be. Me, mommy, I need my bottle, I need my diapers changed, I need mommy, mommy, mommy. They don't care whether you're sick or well, tired or frisky or what you are, baby comes first. Is that right? No, you don't start off in the image of God. Come on. So it takes change. And that is risky. We don't like it. We like to be what we are. And you can't do that and be made in God's image. You have to say, okay, Lord, change me. That's what the game is. Changed to the likeness of His Son. Now, you say, how like? I'm almost through. How likeness? How? To what extent do you think God could make you into His likeness? What's He capable of? Come on, now we're talking about the man that stretched out the galaxies. Well, just let him for the Milky Way galaxy. You don't need to think about all, just that one. Okay. He stretched it out with His word. What can He do for you? I mean, where does He draw the line? He comes down and says, well, I sure like to make you in my image, but I got to do about a 60% job here because you are so corrupt. I mean, it is impossible for God and all His angels to do anything. Come on. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? Not in you, but in God. What He can do. Not what you can do. Not how bad you are. Not how hopelessly hopeless you are. But what God can do. Look up. If I be lifted up, lift Him up, that He might become what? Firstborn means that there's going to be more sons born, doesn't it? Or does it? Does it mean there's going to be more sons born? Looks like it, doesn't it? Now, I'm not taking away from the supremacy of Christ at all, not whatever, but I'm just saying there's a word there called brothers. How many here have had a brother? What is true of a brother, outside the fact they're a stinker? What is true of them? Huh? I mean, you may have an older brother. He's smarter than you. He's a basketball star, and you're a violinist. Well, however it goes. I don't know. But you've got a brother. What makes him a brother? You got the same dad. Okay. He may have graduated. Some will come loud from college and everything, and you may be laboring along in a machine shop. Is he still your brother? Yeah. Is he going to come and help you when you get in trouble? Are you going to help him when he gets in trouble? Can you rap with him? Can you rap with your brother? Ordinarily, yes. Ordinarily, brothers, they may fight like dogs when they're young, but boy, when they get in their 20s and 30s, something happens and they become very fond of each other. It happens. Many, many times. Brothers. Brothers of whom? Shall we stand? All right. All right. If you want to come to the altar when I'm praying, you can. I'll ask Stan to give us a little soft traveling music there. Stan or Benny or whoever's on. And if you need to come and say, Lord, I need to talk to you. I've been so busy, I haven't talked to you for a month. I've just been up to my ears in work. It seems I never get through. I get home and there's another problem. There's just problem after problem. And I feel sick and I'm discouraged. Listen. God wants to hear your voice. And if that's you, you come this morning while I'm praying and just tell the Lord. You're going to stay 5 minutes. That won't kill you. It's early yet. 5 minutes. And say, Jesus, I'm going to look up at you. I'm not going to go any longer so depressed and beat. I'm going to look up at you. And I'm going to give you some time each day so you can build me into a room, into a house, in your great house. Do that, would you? Once you leave these doors, it'll be out of your mind. You're back in the rat race. If it's in your heart and God touched you this morning, the altar is open. And nobody will think less of you, probably think more of you. Tell the Lord, I'm going to do a better job. I want to be your house. Father, we come unto you this morning. Lord, we are so to think that the living God is desiring to make us a room in his house is just past what we can imagine. But you said so, Lord. So faith says, yes, Lord, I'm a fixer-upper. I am eligible. I want to be fixed up. I want the walls knocked down. I want a new paint job. I want a carpet. I want the roof repaired. I want to be a son of God. I want to be a brother of Christ. I want to be a true witness of God on the earth because it's so needed in our country, Lord. It's so needed in America. I want to serve as a witness of God. Lord, I just need time. I'm so busy. I can't pray. I can't hear you during the day. And I need you, Lord. Oh, God, grant us that, lest we should not take advantage of what you have created us for and called us in Christ to be a part of the house of God. Lord, we love you this morning. We love you this morning, Lord. Can you say you love the Lord? How many here love the Lord? Do you feel his love reaching out to you and saying, I want you to be with me. I want you to be that spear, open up that hole in his side that says there's a place for you and me. Not just to be with Jesus, but to have him dwelling in you and living in you and growing in you. That's what you want. And then you'll come to know the Father because Christ within you is the truth of the Father. Oh, hallelujah. If you need to come, come this morning. And if you want to just come and stand and pray, it'd be fine. You do that. But don't go out into the rat race. If you're not comfortable with the Lord, you're not living as close to the Lord as you'd like. You got things that have come up. You're carrying baggage. God doesn't want you carrying baggage. You can be free from that. You can be free from the baggage. You don't have to carry it out of this building. Day by day, he bears our burdens. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you, the Bible says. If you have a need, come. Don't hold back on the Lord. He loves you more than you have any idea, and will do all that you want. But he needs you. He needs a house. He needs a dwelling place in America. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for the attentive hearts. Thank you for those who have come. And I pray you will bless them and their household. And speak to their hearts, Jesus, and draw them nearer to you, I pray. Draw them nearer to you. So that they'll have a love affair with you, Lord. And be with you at all times, day and night, with the Lord. In Jesus' name.